All right, if everybody would open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We'll look briefly back a little bit. We started on chapter 16 last week and didn't get through with it. We'll look briefly, though, at the last few verses in chapter 15. We're looking at the book of Acts in a special way. The theme is the pattern of the early church, I believe, is the pattern that the last generation will face. I believe that this thing's going to end up like it began. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we'll follow the pattern of our forefathers. I used to wonder, before the Lord opened my eyes to the Hebrew roots of our faith, why that Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes that there was nothing new under the sun. And he was really speaking about the patterns. Things happen over and over. And I finally figured out that it was because a gracious God does not want this last generation to miss the most important thing that the Lord is doing. The Lord's going to reclaim this earth and His kingdom. And I think it's going to be very, very soon that we'll be with Him. In order to look at this, go back with me to chapter 15, verse 36. This is the beginning of the second missionary journey. And I know there's shadows and pictures of the pattern all through the book of Acts, but it seems to, on the second missionary journey, begin to open our eyes to the shadow pictures of what we're going to face in the last generation. Verse 36 of chapter 15 begins to describe that second missionary journey that Paul went on. It says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." I'm convinced that the second missionary journey pictures for us the wilderness of the people, the beginning of the wilderness of the people. That's a term, I believe, that's very, very misunderstood. It's a term that I don't believe that people are getting a correct picture of. For most of the Messianic believers that I talk to believes that when the Great Tribulation comes, that we're going to be out hiding in the woods somewhere. We're going to be in this desert-like situation or away from other people. I don't believe that's the case. I honestly believe that we will be amongst the people, just like these apostles were going out amongst the people. You might say, well, why would we go out amongst the people? Because we ain't going to have nothing left to stay around for. We're going to lose everything. I mean, you know, that's a given. The Lord is going to take some things away. In order to understand this, I want you to go with me. Hold your place there in Acts. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter number 20. I want to look at this passage that I often use because it's so straightforward. By the way, this prophecy has never been fulfilled. Lots of the Jewish brethren tries to tell us that this coming together of Judah and Ephraim took place at the end of the Babylonian captivity. It's not so. This is a prophecy that has not been fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled. And the Lord's so plain when He gives it, beginning in verse 33, and we'll be referring back to Ezekiel several times tonight. It says in verse 33, "As I live, declares the Lord God." And I like to always emphasize that opening word that He gives to Ezekiel there. That it is so sure that God says, just as sure as I'm alive. You know, just to paraphrase what He's saying there, just as sure as I'm alive, this is going to happen. I mean, I know everything that God says is going to come to pass, but when it's this emphatic, we ought not to miss the point that when God says something's going to happen, just as sure as He's alive, it's going to happen. So what is it's going to happen? He says in verse 33, "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you." Now listen very carefully, verse 34. "I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you're scattered. With a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples." This is not some isolated doctrine or isolated prophecy. This is something that Scripture talks about throughout. Jeremiah deals with it extensively. Isaiah does. The minor prophets continually bring this subject up, especially in the book of Hosea. There will be a time when God's going to take His people out in what's called the wilderness of the people. I see that as being a pattern over in the book of Acts. As God's saying, the tribulation has begun. We don't just like our forefathers in Egypt, we really don't have anything left in this world to stay for. You ever thought about the children of Israel? I mean, why they were so willing to leave Egypt? Well, nothing left. Everything was destroyed. And I honestly believe that we're about to enter into that time of the world when the world's going to be in such chaos that our greatest hope is going to be the time that God opens our eyes to go back to the land. Y'all excuse me tonight. I've got kind of a cold and sore throat. But look now with me in verse 35. He said, "I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face." Why is God going to enter into judgment with us face to face? In verse 36, "As I entered into judgment with you, with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God." It's a pattern. He said, "I'm going to deal with you just like I dealt with your forefathers." God is going to take us through an experience to prepare us for the promised land. The children of Israel, when they were saved by the blood of a lamb in Egypt, were not ready for the promised land. I mean, all scholars will tell you it would have took over probably 10 days if they had walked up the coast to the promised land, but they wasn't prepared. God had to teach them, and they had to get it in their heart to keep His teaching and instruction. His commandments. That's the purpose of the wilderness. Now, I know we think because we keep Sabbath and we attempt to do the feast days the best that we can that we're all prepared. Folks, we're not ready to fly off on eagle's wings. We have a long way to go. At least I do. I know there's a lot of things the Lord's going to have to teach us, and He's going to show us that tonight. He's trying to show us that in picture. If you will, hold your place there in Ezekiel and flip back over to Acts 15. Because here we have a situation when they begin this second missionary journey, which I believe is the beginning of that wilderness experience, at least the pattern of it. We've got problems with the greatest believers in the early church. Here's Paul and Barnabas, and they're at odds with each other. And it's amazing how silly an argument this is. Paul says, "I don't want Mark to go with us because he deserted us." Well, we really emphasize that. Back in earlier chapters, when Mark had went with him on the first missionary journey and had decided midway through to go back to Jerusalem, we don't know why. But Paul assumes that he deserted them. I can remember even back the brief time I got to go to Bible college years and years ago, that they always talked about Mark like he was a mama's boy and he had to run back home. He couldn't take the trouble that was going on. And I'm still convinced to this day that it was probably the Lord calling Mark back to Jerusalem in order to write the first gospel. We know that Mark was the first gospel that was written, and I believe God had another work for him. If you'll remember, God had separated Barnabas and Paul to this work. It didn't say He had separated Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark. Mark had went along with them. But I believe we have to be very careful in the last days about this. You know, jumping to conclusions about things, which that's the way most people get their exercise, is jumping to conclusions, that we need to understand that we're here to follow the Lord and not to be judgmental of other people. This should have never happened. I think Paul, in his later years after this, come to his senses because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see when Paul is asking Timothy to come to him in Rome while he's there in that prison, He asked him to bring John Mark with him, for he's profitable for the ministry. Paul learned some things, just like we will during our wilderness experience. Just like we will our troublesome times that's coming. Those things should be learned to the best of our ability now. We ought to be an encourager of the brethren. Barnabas was. That's why they gave him that name. Because he was such an encourager. We need to learn to have that kind of attitude. Now, I'm not saying compromise with people and be lenient, you know, when it comes to the Torah and the teaching and instruction of God. But I am saying that we ought to try to be understanding, especially in the day and time that we live in. And I'll never let you forget this. As long as I'm the teacher of bondservant ministry, we need each other. This is not about one person or two people or a select few in a congregation. When this thing happens, we're all going to need each other, just like the body of Christ is supposed to work. The body of Messiah is supposed to work as individuals, but corporately too. All right, look back with me in verse, this is Acts 15, in verse number 39. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. I'm telling you, folks, there's a danger in that. Paul tells us that no man's an island unto himself. Don't get the idea that you're going to be able to become some kind of a survivalist and make it through the Great Tribulation. I know a lot of that's being taught today. I know Messianic teachers today that are telling people to get their passports and get ready to go to the land, you know, like they're going to get to take an airplane trip and everything's going to be real cushy. Stop and think about this, folks. The world's going to see more trouble than it ever has. What sense does it make to run out and get a passport when it's Yeshua going to take us there? We don't need any assistance from man. We don't need to stockpile food. I mean, think about trying to stockpile enough food to get you through 3.5 years of tribulation. If it were possible, somebody's going to come in and steal it from you anyway. This wilderness of the people is a time when God's going to teach His people how to trust Him. He's not going to teach you how to trust your survival skills. He's going to teach you how to trust Him. He said in Ezekiel chapter 20, I'm going to be king over you. I'm going to enter into judgment with you face to face, just like I did your forefathers. Did our forefathers have to depend upon Him for food every day? Didn't they? They had to depend on manna falling every day. I don't know if God's going to drop manna down for us. I kind of believe, according to Revelation chapter 3, that there's a possibility of that. But I believe that He will have to sustain us. He's doing it even though we think we are. Look with me now in chapter 16. It says in verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew his father was a Greek. We're going to have to face some religious prejudice, and it's going to get serious. Paul doesn't say here whether these are Jewish believers or not, but I tend to believe they are. See, they were still hung up on outward things. Why is it today? Now, don't get me wrong. I honestly believe that it's necessary to keep the commandments of God as He says physically. But those physical commandments, like keeping the feast, keeping Sabbath, all those things, are to teach you spiritual lessons. And if you're attempting just to keep the outward physical things and not change spiritually, you're in a lot of trouble. God is trying to change us with these things. I mean, what good does it do for Jewish people today to try to keep the commandments that's not even in Scripture because they're physical things that they're trying to keep? You need to understand this. I mean, I get questions all the time from people. Well, do I need to do this? Do I need to do this other thing? I said, well, did you learn the lesson from it? Yeah, I believe that we ought to keep the feast days, just like God says. Now, we can't go to Jerusalem and keep them. Wouldn't do any good if we did. There's not a temple there yet. But you hear all kinds of wild ideas today that somehow we're pleasing God if we do the outward physical things. Nobody ever did. As a matter of fact, hold your place there. You'll just have to mark a bunch of places tonight. Hold your place in Acts. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. And the reason I'm saying this is, we're looking at Acts chapter 16 there. Paul is facing religious persecution. That's one of the greatest things we're going to face. Now, I realize that when the Great Tribulation begins, and a lot of people that call themselves believers today realize that they were not taken out in a pre-tribulation rapture, is going to turn their back on God. They say, well, we've been lied to. We're not going to listen to anybody else. I believe there'll be a lot of people do that. But at the same time, I believe there'll be a lot of religious people who still depend on their religious beliefs to get them through what they're going through. I've got a lot of Baptist friends that believe if they just pray louder and harder, you know, that everything's going to be okay. It's going to be a time of learning how to walk with God according to His instruction. And it doesn't matter how much you pray like the prophets of Baal or how much you leap on the altar or anything else. It's going to come down to whether you're willing to obey God or not, to keep those commandments. Not in order to be saved, but because you are saved. All right, chapter 7, the book of Jeremiah. I'll start in verse 21. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning offerings or burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you'll be my people, and you'll walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Now God says He didn't tell them to give burnt offerings and sacrifices. Yes, He did. Did not God tell them in a very emphatic way in the book of Leviticus, give details on how to bring sacrifices? Well, yeah, He did. But when He took them out of Egypt, that wasn't His intent. His intent was to get them to obey. But if you'll remember, they said, we don't want to hear God. We don't want to hear God's voice. Moses, you go up and find out what He has to say. You come down and tell us and we'll do it. And immediately they did not do it. They, from that point, began not doing what God said. So God gives them the sacrificial, outward, physical things to teach them the physical lesson. God said, what I really wanted you to do is to come to me with your heart and obey me. See, sacrifices really wouldn't be necessary if we do that. It was just to make us understand that we had been disobedient, whether it was through ignorance or whatever the reason was that the sins are being committed. God wants us to learn the spiritual lessons. And folks, it's necessary that you do physical things in order to understand. I'm not trying to take away the physical. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to take away the physical, but if we don't learn the spiritual meaning behind them. Now, I have Christian friends all the time tell me, you mean you keep that old mean, harsh law? I say, well, what law are you talking about? Do you know they can't even tell you what the commandments are? They really don't understand it. They don't know what the 613 commandments that God gives are. Very few of them can even list any of them. Oh, they'll talk about, you know, if you don't do this, you'll be stoned to death. They don't realize that there is a meaning behind them, just like the parables that Yeshua gave to His disciples. That was a physical story, but there was a spiritual meaning behind them. Just like Matthew 13, when He gives the parable of the sower. It was a physical story. Just like He told Nicodemus. He said, if I've told you earthly things and you don't understand, how are you going to understand heavenly things? Yes, God uses physical, earthly things to teach us, but He's trying to get our hearts. Paul's heart, over in the book of Acts, apparently is not right. I believe Barnabas has done the best he could, but, you know, maybe he should have tried a little harder to keep this argument from starting. It's bad enough, you know, when we're united on things, but when we face religious persecution, folks, we need to be united. Paul's going to face it. You're going to face it. Just imagine we're in the Great Tribulation. We're trying to do the will of God. We're in this wilderness of the people. You know, if you read the Targums, you'll find out that The children of Israel in the wilderness were surrounded by all kinds of horrible beasts and snakes. Let me tell you something, folks. When you get around religious people, you're surrounded by the same thing. There's some snakes out there, and they're dangerous. You need to understand we've got to have a knowledge, a heart knowledge of what God's trying to do. Because people are going to try to fix the problems with denominational teaching. They're going to. Do you think Judaism's going to change just because the tribulation starts? No, they're going to adhere to it that much more, believing that that's their only hope to come out of it. But God says that he's going to use a people to make them jealous. You know who those people are? Those that have a testimony of Yeshua and keep his commandments. We've had some Jewish brethren that's made some statements about us before that even went back to Israel and told other people, well, they keep the commandments better than we do. That's good. We're not at the point that we're making them jealous. But we ought to be able to keep the commandments physically and spiritually like God wants. Something that will open their eyes. So in chapter 16 of Acts, I believe that we're going to face this horrible, horrible, horrible religious persecution. Do you realize that our worst enemies are going to be religious people? Do you realize it was religious people that were screaming out for Yeshua to be crucified? Religion's always been the problem. Religion has no tolerance. Religion has no understanding. Oh, I know they talk like it. But when the rubber meets the road, folks, they're going to adhere to religion. Look with me in Acts chapter 16 at verse 4. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. What's going to be our job? When we're in the tribulation, what are we to do with our new covenant brethren, with our Jewish brethren, so that they'll know God is with us? We're going to teach them to keep the commandments of God, just like it was decided on at the first church council in Acts chapter 15. That was the letter to the Gentiles. That's going to be our message. What is it? Understand. We know that people can't overnight understand all the intricate teachings of the teaching and instruction of God. We know they're not going to get it. But if you look at that letter of the Gentiles, it plainly teaches us that we're to keep the basic principles of the Torah. And those are not to worship other gods. Because when we worship other gods, look back at Acts chapter 15, in verse 19. He said, therefore it is my judgment that you do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and what is strangled and from blood. Cleanliness, no idolatry, and kosher. Those are the three main points of the Torah that he's teaching here, that the Gentiles were supposed to observe. Now, what is it that is about these idols? Why are we to tell them not to worship idols? Because for the life of the new covenant believer, they do not realize that, and I'm going to say this, and probably might some folks get mad, they do not realize that the Jesus they serve has become an idol. He's just as much an idol as some wooden image that's been carved or some golden idol that's been made that men take down and pray to. For I've often told you, an idol is just something that we put on a shelf and take it down when we need it. We pray to that idol and ask it for the things that we want. And then when we want to do what we want, we set it back on the shelf and say, now leave me alone. Don't be interfering with my life in any way, and I'll come back to you. That's exactly what we've done to Jesus in the New Covenant churches today. We leave him at the church house. You know, we don't want him at the house and getting involved in our life and spending of our money and the things that we eat. So he's become an idol. Now, I know that people will argue with you. If we're going to face religious persecution, people are going to say, well, my faith is just as good as yours. They don't understand the difference. When it comes to this point here in verse 20 of Acts chapter 15, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols. Well, what is it that's contaminated by idols? Look at Leviticus chapter 17 with me. Leviticus chapter number 17. Let me start in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, This is what the Lord has commanded, saying, Any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who slaughters it outside the camp, and has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guiltiness is to be reckoned to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they were sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priest, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. And God said, okay, I understand that that's what you've been doing. They understood sacrifices. To an extent, they probably understood them in Egypt. Apparently, they've been offering sacrifices. They've been doing it their way. Some do it one way, some another, some in the open field. But they've been offering sacrifices, and God has been tolerant of that. And I'm telling you that modern-day Christianity, God has been tolerant with. We have got a righteous, just God that understands our ignorance and understands the blindness of religion. But he still loves people. And he tolerates it. But just like in the book of Leviticus here, there'll come a time when God says, that's enough of that now. Now we're going to do this the correct way. That's the purpose of the wilderness, to get us to doing it God's way, right? All right, look what he says now in verse 6. The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting and offer up the fat and the smoke and a soothing aroma to the Lord. That's the whole teaching and instruction of the priesthood, wasn't it? That was what they were supposed to do. So God says, we're going to stop this, everybody doing it their own way, and we're going to do it my way. My way is I've got this priesthood that you're to come to, and they're to follow my instructions to the letter. All right, look what he says in verse 7. They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot. God says they don't realize what they're doing is idolatry. The sacrifices that they're doing is not pleasing to God. That's why God says we're going to do it my way. Or it can be the same kind of animal, but God says if you're not doing it my way, I'm going to count it like you're worshiping demons. Folks, let me tell you, when the Great Tribulation starts and God says he's had enough and things are going to be straightened out, no longer are we going to have 3,000 different denominations doing things their own way. God says, now it's time for you to learn how to follow my instructions because his great name is going to be honored. And he said, if you do it this other way, I'm going to count it just like you're worshiping demons. I mean, folks, this is just simple what the Bible says. All right, let's go back to Acts, the book of Acts chapter 16. In verse 6, it says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Yeshua did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, Come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. One of the biggest problems we have is whatever we think that we want to do, that God's behind it. Folks, that's not so. I understood that before the Lord opened my eyes to the Hebrew roots of our faith. I pastored churches for years, and people would come and tell me, well, I want to do this, and I've prayed about it, and I believe that's the Lord's will. No, not if it's not according to the Word of God, it's not. But can you imagine how much more important it's going to be to listen to the leadership of the Spirit of God when we're in the Great Tribulation? We've not learned how to do that, by the way. Our background is the New Covenant Church. That's the way we still believe that we're listening to the Spirit. I've told you many times how I've got a preacher friend in the Holiness Church, and I've invited him every year to Passover for years now. And the thing he keeps telling me is, Well, the Spirit's not told me to do it yet. The Spirit's not told me to keep Passover. I said, well, the Bible did, and if you're listening to a spirit that's not telling you to do Passover, it's a lying spirit. The Spirit will only tell you what Yeshua says in the Word of God. But they don't get that. See, they're all caught up, and lots of times we're caught up in that, believing that that voice that we're hearing, and actually that voice is just our own conscience so that we can do what we want to do. Paul had to specifically say, no, the Lord said I couldn't go there. I mean, during a time of tribulation, which I believe there's going to be nuclear war, there's going to be all kinds of things going on, you better go where God says. You better not try to do what you want to do. All right, jump with me to verse 11. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. I think that's sad, don't you? The only people that's worshiping God here are going out to the river, just like our forefathers in Babylon did. You know, they went down to the river to worship, hung their harps on the willows there. But they went down to the river, and when Paul gets there, where's the men? It's only women. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I think that we ought to be thankful for believing women and the times that God has used believing women in this world. Did you ever stop and think that the first people to believe and spread the word of the resurrection was women? It was women that had to go tell Yeshua's disciples the truth about the resurrection. He had told them many, many times that he's going to die and rise again the third day. But where are they? Had they believed him, they'd have been there waiting for his resurrection. But God used women. And even in this outpost here, this Roman colony, there's some women who are believers in this God and who are willing to go outside this city. No doubt their faith is not popular, but it's not illegal. I mean, you know, they're allowing them to do it. So look again, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing, Paul said, you know, if there's people worshiping God in captivity, they're going to be down by the river. Where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who was assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. This lady's already a believer in Yahweh. Now, I'm sure she don't understand a lot of things yet, but she is a believer. She's a faithful believer. A worshiper of God was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. It ought to be your prayer that God would open people's eyes, not see how smart you are, not see how dedicated you are, but that God would open people's eyes. One of the hardest lessons that I had to learn is not to try to be evangelistic about the Hebrew roots of our faith. You don't make people see the truth. You go in love to people and speak the truth and pray that God will open their eyes. Now, I always get excited when I see that happen. It's like a light goes on. You can see it. I mean, you can be talking to people and you can see, well, they never understood that before. Well, that wasn't what I told them. It was because God opened their eyes. They were blind up to that point. But when I see that happen, I know that they've got a heart for God. See, that's the only ones that God's going to open their eyes. They're blinded until they truly have a heart for God. Listen, you can fill this place up with people. But unless God opens their eyes, they're never going to see it. Verse 15, he says, and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, I need to stop right there and say that again this week. They didn't get baptized to wash away their sins like many denominational churches teach today. That was not the purpose of baptism. I think that's something we need to get real clear and be able to verbalize that to other people, what baptism really is. See, we've got this Christian version of baptism, and it's been so perverted. But where did this so-called baptism begin? Where's the origins of it, and what was the purpose of it in the beginning? If God started something, that's what it should always remain. I don't care how much man's changed it. This idea of baptism began at Mount Sinai. You remember when God told Moses in 3 days he's going to come down on the mountain? He says, so you tell the people to wash their clothes, take a bath, get ready. In other words, get cleaned up to hear the word of God. This lady, God has just opened her eyes and he says, now get cleaned up, baptized if you will, in order to hear the teaching and instruction of God. Lives supposed to change. I see a lot of people that makes professions, their lives never change. I know there's something wrong. I'm not saying that they didn't believe at the time in their mind, but there's something wrong with their heart. I've got to hurry. Verse 15. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. There's another responsibility we're going to have in the Great Tribulation. You're going to have some discernment to see whether or not people are really faithful to the Lord. You said, well, that's a big burden to put on us. It's a necessary burden. Hold your place there and turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. Let's deal with another prophecy that God gives us. And when God says it, it's going to happen. Daniel, the 11th chapter. I'll start in verse 29. It says, at the appointed time, he will return. Now, this is making reference to the Antimessiah, and I believe in reference to the Antimessiah of the last days, not the type and picture of Antiochus Epiphanes that much of Daniel deals with. You see a pattern. Antiochus Epiphanes was a pattern of what it's going to be in the last days, but I see this verse 29 and following as directly speaking to the Antimessiah of the last days. And he says, at the appointed time, he'll return and come into the south. But this last time, it will not turn out the way it did before. For ships of Kittim will come against him. Therefore, he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the Holy Covenant and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. He's going to hate this covenant with God. And anybody that loves the covenant that we have with God, he's going to hate them. So see how bad it's going to get? Verse 31. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the morning and evening sacrifice. Now, if you got New American Standard there, it says regular sacrifice. I believe King James says daily sacrifice. Who's got King James? Daily sacrifice. This is actually talking about when the altar goes up. You have a morning and evening sacrifice after the altar goes up. So we know this is the time of the Great Tribulation. All right? Continue on in verse 31. It says, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Well, who is it that knows their God? 1 John chapter 2. God says that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4 of that chapter says if a man says that he knows God and does not keep his commandments, that man's a liar. So there's going to be some people who know their God in the tribulation. Who are they? People that have the testimony of Yeshua, but also keep his commandments. Again, it says, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. Yet they will fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help. See, it's going to be tough. It's going to be a persecution like it was in the early church. God says he's even going to allow it during this time in verse 34. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. Did you catch that? You're going to have some discernment. When Lydia asked Paul, if you judge me to be faithful, you're going to have to learn to have some discernment. The more the trouble comes, the more likely there's going to be hypocrites joining with us. Verse 35 goes on to say, some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. See, it doesn't matter who you are. I mean, you say, well, I'm the leader of a messianic congregation. So was Moses, and he didn't get to go in. Folks, we better think about this. This is serious stuff. If you want to live through the Great Tribulation, and the reason I do is not so that I can be patted on the back. It's so I'll have a crown to lay down at his feet. It's so that I can look back at Satan just like Yeshua and say, see, there is a people who will keep the commandments of God no matter what you do. That ought to be the desire of God's people. All right, go back with me to Acts. We're in Acts 16, verse 15. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer. Now think about this. This is probably the first day, the way this is written, it sounds like, that Paul is saying, you know, when we went outside the city, went down to the river to this place of prayer, something happened. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, this is like advertising for the Great Crusade. This girl that everybody knows in this community here, she's telling that these men are real bondservants of God. And they've come proclaiming the way of salvation. Paul ought to have been thrilled, hadn't he? This all just tickled him to death. But look what happened. Verse 18 says, she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. That don't sound right, does it? Why would Paul be annoyed that this girl was telling the truth? These men are bondservants of God. They have come to preach the true salvation to them. So why is it annoying Paul? It says, and he turned and said to the Spirit, not to the girl, to the Spirit, I command you by the authority of Yeshua, HaMashiach, to come out of her. And he came out at that very moment. It's not in the name of Jesus. If you look this up in the Greek text, I think it's very important for you not to just say that you're going to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus, but you say by the authority of Yeshua. It was the authority of Yeshua that this is going to be possible. But it annoyed Paul. Why? One of the greatest dangers we're going to face is one of the easiest ones to fall into. It's the doctrine of Balaam, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It's compromise and allowing other people to think that you can mix any kind of thing with the Torah and it's okay. Folks, that's a sure recipe for disaster. You can make, ladies, one of the best recipes you have that your family loves and put a little arsenic in it and kill them. Right? I think that we have to keep the Torah pure. I don't think that we ought to even give people the assumption that it can be mixed with anything else. One of the greatest dangers we have is this mixing of things. Hold your place and turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 for a moment. Revelation chapter number 3. Let me find the verse. I'm sorry, it's chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. starts in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Another pattern. Early church, going through persecution, and God's got some good things to say about these folks. But look what he says in verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. Now we're coming up on that very soon in our Torah study. The doctrine of Balaam is the most dangerous teaching in this world. Remember what Balaam done? This verse is going to tell us. Balak hired him to come up and curse God's people. God wouldn't let him. And in essence, Balaam finally tells him, look, I can't curse them, but if you want them cursed, just get them to be like you. Mix in with them. Get them to mix in with you, and they'll be cursed. Any time that we don't keep the Torah pure and we allow some silly doctrine to come in, I don't care where it's coming from, whether it's from Judaism or whether it's from modern-day Christianity, it will not work. It's the doctrine of Balaam. God has set forth plain, simple instructions how we're to follow him and how we're to worship him. And even though somebody comes up, you know, and somebody, well, that's just such a wonderful idea. That's so inspired of God. Well, how do you know it's inspired of God? You need to be real careful. The doctrine of Balaam has to be avoided. That's what this young girl with this spirit, even though she's telling the truth, is giving the impression that you can just mix anything with the Torah and you're fine with God. You can't. Now, I know God's tolerant right now, but when the tribulation comes, just like back in Leviticus 17, he said, no, you're not going to do that anymore, because if you do, I'm going to count it like you're worshiping demons. You can't do that. So look what he goes on to say here in verse 14 again. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. See, you mix it together and you destroy the teaching and instruction of God. Look at verse 15. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. What's the teaching of the Nicolaitans? And why does God mention this in conjunction here? The doctrine of Balaam with Hebrew Christians would have been very obvious. They had studied the Torah, most of them all their life, and they realized that the doctrine of Balaam was mixing things. The doctrines of the Nicolaitans, I believe, and some scholars believe, this doctrine came from one of the first deacons named Nicholas back in Acts chapter 6. And in essence, it was the same thing. Mix it up. Mix a little paganism in. You know, you're not going to hurt anything. Well, God says he hates that. See, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans can come from well-meaning Christian leaders. And it can get people thinking that they can do just whatever they want. They can't. Didn't want to run that rabbit. Let's go back to Acts 16. Verse 18 again says, she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you by the authority of Yeshua to come out of her, and it came out at that very moment. Folks, do you realize that people that we fellowship with many times by the lifestyle that they live, oh, even though they say that they're messianics, they keep Sabbath, they come to the feast days, but they actually live another lifestyle. Some to the point that I believe that they even may be some hypocrites entered in, because they have this spirit that's trying to destroy. And that happens no matter where you go, and it will happen till the end. Well, I need to go on right quickly. Verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities, And when they had brought them to the chief magistrate, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs, which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." We're not only going to face religious persecution, but we're having a lot of practice today of facing traditional persecution. Do you realize that people's traditions are just as strong as their religion? They believe they are of God. Just talk to somebody about Christmas and Easter. It's a tradition. Never has been taught by the God of this Bible. Everything that God ever said about it was negative about celebrating Christmas and Easter. And yet the tradition is so strong. See, the tradition these people has was, and they can use it for any excuse they want to, that, you know, they're just supposed to worship Caesar. They're Romans. Every one of them's got different religions. There's all kinds of pagan religions in this day, just like there are today. But look what happened in verse 22. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. That sounds like a kangaroo court to me, don't you? This is exactly what we'll be facing in the Great Tribulation. People's not going to listen to sense. They're not going to take time to try to hear the whole story. They're going to have their way. You mess with their traditions. You mess with especially with things that they make money off of. Can you imagine today, if it were possible, if little old Gary could somehow convince everybody in this little McDowell County not to celebrate Christmas, I would have store owners trying to assassinate me. Think about it. They say that 50% of the money that the store will make in a year's time comes at the Christmas season. Think about what a tradition that would destroy. It would cost them lots of money. The more we talk about this, the more it's going to become obvious to some people, especially during the tribulation, that they're going to lose money over this. And they just as soon see us gone. Did you ever read in Mark chapter 5 that story about the man that was possessed with that legion of demons? And when Yeshua cast those demons out, they went into the swine, didn't they? And those swine ran down into the sea and drowned. Did you ever stop and think that the Jews didn't supposed to be in the hog business to start with? You ever thought about that? I mean, God just broke somebody. You lose 2,000 head of hogs, you're in trouble. Somebody's out of business. I think the saddest statement that was ever made in Scripture was made in Mark chapter 5. King James puts it best. He said, "And they prayed him to leave their coast." Get out of here. You're costing us too much money. And as far as Scripture goes, I never see a place where he ever returned. He never went back. He don't go back where he's not welcome. That's the way it's going to be in the Great Tribulation, folks. Let's go on right quickly. Verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Can you imagine being this Philippian jailer? They've all escaped and they're coming after him. Or if they're all escaped and gone, the Roman authorities are going to kill him. I mean, he's between a rock and a hard place real bad. So verse 27 says, "And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison door open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we're all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, trembling. With fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" I love to bring that up to Church of Christ preachers. Because Paul says in verse 31, they said, believe in Adonai Yeshua and you'll be saved. He didn't say believe and be baptized, did he? No, you get saved by believing. When Abraham, our forefather, believed God, God counted that for him for righteousness. Yeah, he learned how to be cleaned up. He understood baptism. But our world's in such a state of misunderstanding today, you can't talk to them. And it's not going to be any better in the tribulation, folks. It's going to be that much worse. I believe traditions and religion and everything else is going to intensify. Because only the ones that's going to see this is the one that God opens their eyes. All right, let's go on right quickly. Verse 32. And he spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour and night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, and all of his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now, when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, release those men. They thought about this, you know. Well, we beat them up real good. We throw them in prison. But, you know, we really didn't give them a proper trial here. Let's just get them out of here. Let's just get them away. That's the whole point. Get them away from us. Verse 35 says, now when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Romans. Boy, have they messed up. Do you realize that every public official here under Roman law can be put to death? Every one of them. But the pattern here is to try to show you, it doesn't matter what you think about government or how patriotic you are. When it comes to issues like this, they don't listen. They act first and talk later. That's the way it's going to be. Might as well get used to it. Don't even plan on what you're going to say, Yeshua says in Luke chapter 12, verse 12. He said, for in that hour, Yeshua will give you what you need to say. That's the only thing we can do. Apparently, Paul couldn't say nothing. He just took the beating. But he kept on praising God, singing hymns and praying even while he's in the jail. Verse 37 again says, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out. I think God's got a sense of humor. He lets us rub their nose in a little bit anyway, won't he? There is going to be a little recourse, but it's simply God's way of saving us. Look as he goes on, verse 38. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. It's going to be every manner that they can to keep you moving, get you away. What's going to be your job in the tribulation? Those simple 3 points of the letter to the Gentiles. Just keep on telling people that. There's going to be some that God's going to open their eyes to the truth. But you're not going to be lying. If the pattern holds, and it's always been true, if the pattern holds, we're going to face these things. We're going to face injustice. We're going to face religious persecution. We're going to face traditions. And we have to hold true in the face of all these problems. Verse 40 again says, and they went out of the prison and into the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. They moved on. I think there'll be some moving on in the wilderness of the people. I believe that we'll move to many different places. It'll be a necessity. But we're going to face the same thing everywhere we go. You'll see till the day that Paul dies here, he faces this time and time again. Why? Because he himself is going through a trial. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 11. I'm going to close here. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 35, some of those who have insight. Folks, do you realize what a special people it is that's going to have insight during the time of the tribulation? These are men of understanding. Men that's going to understand things that if you'll read Daniel chapter 12, that even Daniel didn't understand. But he says there in verse 35, some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Doesn't matter who you are. Flip back with me to Ezekiel 20 for just a minute. Ezekiel chapter 20. I usually stop and don't read this. I'm always thinking, you know, everybody's going to continue to read on in Ezekiel, but maybe you haven't. He's talked to us about what he's going to do in the tribulation. He's going to take us out in the wilderness of the people. He's going to enter into judgment with us face to face. He's going to become king over us. Why is he going to do that? In verse 39, he says, as for you, O house of Israel, that's us. Thus says the Lord God, go serve everyone his idols, but later you will surely listen to me. There's coming a time, I know right now people won't listen, and you get discouraged sometime when you try to talk to them. They won't listen right now. God says, well, let them go and worship their idols, you know, do their thing, but there's going to come a time when I'm going to let them know that if they worship the same way they're worshiping, I'm going to count it as worshiping demons. Go serve everyone his idol, but later on you'll surely listen to me. In my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will seek your contributions. That word's really require. God says, there I will require. Why will he do that after he takes us through this? So that we'll know what it means. He said, there I will require your contributions and the choicest of your gifts with all your holy things. As a soothing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out up from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you're scattered. And I'll prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. And you will know that I am Yahweh when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourself, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you have done. I guarantee you, me and you got a whole lot to learn. But God says when this process is through, when we get through this, we're going to really realize how evil we've been. It's interesting, you read this in Ezekiel chapter 36, a more clear prophecy of what he's going to do with us in the tribulation. But look with me right quickly in verse 44. Then you'll know that I am Yahweh when I have dealt with you for my name's sake. Not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. So this is not about punishing you or beating you up because you've done these things. This is about my holy name and restoring the thought and the belief in that holy name. It goes on verse 45 to say, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face toward Teneman and speak out against the south and prophesy against the forest, the land of Negev. And say to the forest and of the Negev, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm about to kindle a fire in you, and it will consume every green tree in you, as well as every dry tree. The blazing flame will not be quenched, and the whole surface from the south to the north will be burned in it. Boy, that's a strange sounding prophecy, isn't it? What would Yeshua say about that? I fibbed to you. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. What in the world is he talking about green trees and dry trees being burned up here? Luke 23. Verse 26. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Yeshua. And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Yeshua, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Is he talking about the tribulation here? Pretty obvious it is, isn't it? Look what he says in verse 31. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Yeshua just gave them a Remeas understanding. Remeas understanding was a hint level. He said, let me give you a little hint about something. If they're willing to take the Son of God, God Himself, and crucify Him, spit in His face, pluck His beard out, mock Him, put a crown of thorns on His head. See, He's the green tree. The green tree represents righteous people. The dry tree represents unrighteous people. And He says, For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? How bad's the tribulation going to be? It's going to be even worse than what you saw in the crucifixion. It's still going to be a time that you're going to have to face the faith of this God and teach people to do it. Teach people to keep His commandments. Not only just believe in Jesus, but to believe in Yeshua and keep His commandments. Why? For their good and His glory. His name will be glorified. I'm sorry I'm running late. Some of these fellows having to leave. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we again thank You for this day. We thank You for the book of Acts. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit can somehow show us these patterns that You have hidden in Scripture and how our forefathers in the early church had to face this persecution that's only a type and a shadow of what's to come. We pray, Heavenly Father, that not only would we make it through as they did, but Father, we wouldn't make some of the mistakes they did. Help us to be united, Father. Help us not get caught up in the mixing of pagan religions or Judaism or anything in the true Torah. We ask You, Father, to help us to follow Your Spirit and to know that we know that voice. And the reason that we know it is because we love You and keep Your commandments. We ask You, Heavenly Father, to bless us, use us in this life, and we'll thank You and praise You for what You do in Yeshua's name. Amen.